pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be together on your Sabbath day. Thank you for the chance to listen to your word be preached. I pray for BJ. I pray that you might guide his words, that they might be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that they might fill us up to go out into the world and carry on throughout life. And I pray that I pray that it might be for your glory. And I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. You guys can be seated. Good morning. Good to see everybody. Good to have the Braves back with us this morning with baby number 5. They're surviving. God's good. Hope y'all are doing good this Lord's Day and glad to be gathered again. He's good to us. Amen. Amen. So we're getting close to the end of our time in the book of Galatians, and we've come to the section in Galatians where Paul is essentially given exhortations. If you don't know what that means, it's just things we're called to do in response to what the whole letter has been about, what he's been telling us this whole time. And if you're not familiar with Paul's letters, what often known as the epistles, this is what he typically does in his writings. He spends the first portion of his writings explaining or arguing for a specific theological topic or truth, and then he spends the second half explaining how we should therefore live in light of those truths. And really that's what he's been doing in this letter to the Galatian church. Now I'm going to kind of refresh you guys what we've been hearing about so far. So in the first 4 chapters, Paul's been giving argument after argument on how a sinner is justified or made right with the holy God. And hopefully, we've been on it a long time. Hopefully y'all know by this point that a sinner can't be justified before God based off of their works, like our obedience, our performance, our being good enough. It can't be that. Why? Well, because God requires perfect adherence, perfect submission to his law, and newsflash, we all fall short every single day. Even on our best days, this is called sin. And the only way for sinners like you, like me, to be made right with the holy God is through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Believing that he is the Son of God and that he died for your sins. Not his sins, he didn't have none. He died for your sins. It's why he came. And then resting in his finished work on the cross, what he did on Calvary 2,000 years ago, trusting that that work, Jesus' life of perfection and then death on the cross and then resurrection from the grave, that work counts for you. It makes you forgiven, accepted by God. Not only accepted, sons and daughters of the Most High. And as we've talked about in Galatians, this justification, this work, it can't be obtained through circumcision or observing Jewish holy days or based on your ethnicity or even being baptized. It's not even based off of you praying a specific prayer repeating after some preacher when you were 7 years old. It's not about that. This is a supernatural work of Almighty God that happens within you. When a sinner hears the gospel message of what Jesus has done, and then by faith believes that he did it for them personally, God saves that sinner. But not only saves them, it's another part we talked about in Galatians, he also transforms them into a new creation. He gives us new hearts, new desires, and new power. This is also supernatural. It wasn't you who did this, who manufactured this, who sparked this life-giving miracle with your autonomous self-determination. It was God who did it to you by his Spirit. His power and presence was on the outside of you because you were dead in your sins, and then he came and lived on the inside of you, and he breathed spiritual life into your bodies, and now he's helping you walk with him and perform the good works which were prepared for you beforehand, which is Ephesians chapter 2. But listen, we don't do this to be saved. We do this because we already are saved. We don't do this to earn anything from God. We earn it. We do this because it was all earned for us by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and given to us as a gift of amazing grace. We sing it here, amazing grace. But this is what Galatians has been teaching us for the past 6-7 months. And I hope by now that this good news has really started to sink deep into your hearts. Because if God has done these things to you, which for most of you, I know your stories, I know who you are, I believe God has done this for you. But now he's going to push you towards some proper, necessary responses to that work. Fruit that should spring forth when Jesus is your root. And we've been talking about those things, evidences of your new birth, like growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are all awesome Christian virtues that are being worked in you right now by the Holy Spirit, but all of those virtues were never meant to end on you and your own little personal private prayer time in your closet, okay? All of those virtues are to go out from you. And last week we saw Paul get specific with this when he commanded us as Christ's church to bear each other's burdens. That sounds fun, huh? That sounds great. I'm an individual Christian. That means, your work that's been done in you is for others. Like that means, what we covered this last week, if we see a Christian brother or sister who's caught up in sin, like we need to go after them. We need to seek to restore them with a spirit of gentleness. So Pastor Tim preached on last week. He also preached on, we don't need to be so self-important, too busy, too inconvenienced, that we refuse to help those that God's put around us. That's not what walking by the Spirit looks like. He even goes on to say that each of us individually should test our own work, bear our own load. So understand, Paul's calling all of us in this room to take personal responsibility for what we do with our lives. We can't rely on our granny's faith. Like, that ain't how it works. I can't rely on my spouse's faith. We can't hang our hats on our pastor's biblical knowledge. Listen, you all have your own race to run, and you're responsible for running it faithfully. And more often than not, this doesn't look like fame or huge Christian platforms on social media. It looks like performing simple acts of love to those around you. This fulfills the law of Christ. And this week, Paul's going to go further explaining what that looks like here among the church community, which brings us to our text. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. Let's read it and dive in. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray, ask the Lord to bless our time. Father God, I need you right now, by the power of your Spirit, to go to work among us. God, feed your sheep. We're broken. We all come as beggars, and God, you have the bread of life. Your word is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. So will you feed us today, God? Will we feast upon him? If you need to call us out for areas that we know we're walking in the flesh, call us out, Lord. But don't just call us out. Call us out and also call us to. By your power of your Spirit, help us to repent and run fast after Christ. God, I can't manufacture anything among us with my words. God, I'm just a broken human being. But God, you, your word is where the power lies. Your work of the gospel is where your power lies. Your Spirit is where the power lies. So God, would you please pour it all out on us. Overwhelm us with your love, your grace, your mercy this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, verse 6. We'll start out verse by verse. We spent a lot of time the last few months breaking down what it looks like for a Christian to walk by the Spirit rather than walk by the flesh. Does anybody remember that? Okay, all right. And one of the prime indications that the Spirit is leading someone's life is that they care about the people around them. Life is no longer all about me, myself, and I. For the Christian, there is a consistent and concentrated effort to do good to those that are in our gardens, our homes, our families, our churches, our jobs, etc. And that doing good can be lived out in many practical ways, but Paul's going to start off by focusing on one. It's the responsibility of those who receive biblical instruction to provide for those who teach them, which is what verse 6 says. Let's look at it. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, we know from 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus 1, that the teaching office of the local church is made up of the elders. It's often called pastors, shepherds, sometimes overseers. But these are qualified men who are the primary teachers within the church body. Now, they ain't the only ones necessarily. There could still be missionaries, Sunday school teachers, Bible study teachers, etc. But the primary teachers in the church are the office of elders. Here it's Tim Garland, Chase Aldridge, Sam Lambert, and me. And so Paul's telling these Galatians to make sure that their teachers are taken care of. The sheep are to provide for their shepherds. Now, why? Well, first, because teaching is a labor. It's hard work. Teachers are called in 2 Timothy 2:15 to be diligent to present themselves approved to God as a workman who don't need to be ashamed, who accurately handle the word of truth. And listen, to do that well, to fulfill that calling, it takes time. It takes energy, it takes effort, which means less time to give to our families, wives, elders' wives, amen? Yeah, less sleep, less time for leisure and hobbies. This is our hobby. I mean, believe it or not, less mental health. I mean, that may have some other way. Less mental and emotional availability. Maybe that's a better way to say it. But I mean, I don't know. Sometimes it jacks with my mental health. I don't know. But rightly handling God's word of truth, listen, it requires consistent study, consistent meditation, consistent prayer. Thinking through like what this text means in its historical context, and then interpreting what the dude who wrote it sometimes 4,000 years ago, what he was trying to communicate to his audience, then taking that interpretation and showing you guys how it applies to your lives in such a way that you not only understand it, but you receive it, and then, Lord willing, go and act on it. Listen, that takes work. It takes time. On top of all the other daily junk we got going on, all our other responsibilities. And for this reason, Paul tells the church to make sure they take care of these men in their service. He repeats this command in 1 Timothy 5. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox, muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Now, an important thing to remember about your pastors is this. We're sheep too. That means we have struggles. We have needs. We have sin. Ain't none of us Superman. Amen? Amen. Y'all know us. But God has given us the gifting and the calling to teach you guys in Decatur, Alabama, 2026. That's what our calling is, to teach you guys what the word says, to instruct y'all in the scriptures so that you might be equipped for your very own ministry, so that you'll be prepared to share the gospel at school. Or you'll be able to defend the Trinity at your work. You'll be able to pray with the struggling college kid at the gym. And so that you might know how to walk by the Spirit rather than be led by your own flesh in your own life. And listen, that could be a heavy load sometimes. Being responsible for the status of other people's souls, listen, that ain't no small matter. Also, standing up here every week and proclaiming, thus saith the Lord, that's a weighty thing. And it should be. We are the earthly mouthpieces for Almighty God as we get up here and speak what he spoke. And listen, he hears every single thing we say. If we speak where he don't speak, or we twist these precious truths, shrinking back from declaring the whole counsel of God, or compromising on anything he said in order to tickle your ears or get your applause, or maybe even make ourselves a little bit richer, listen, he takes that stuff very, very seriously. There will be hell to pay for handling his word and his sheep in an improper way. Understand that. So this is why pastors must have a very, very healthy fear of the Lord. It has to be bigger than my fear of you guys, than our fear of you guys. That keeps us humbled, keeps us dependent, and keeps us careful with every word that we utter. in James chapter 3, Paul even sends out a little warning to everybody. Hey, think twice before you want to become a teacher in the church, before you decide you want to play this role. Why? Because teachers will be judged more strictly for what they say, for how they lead the sheep with their words. And because of this, because of the labor and the pressure and the added responsibility, Paul admonishes the church, take care of your teachers. Make sure they're provided for. This is one practical way to walk by the Spirit. And for the Galatians, remember what's going on in Galatia, all right? This is even more important for them because why? They got false teachers that have come in among them who are causing great harm to the sheep. All the more reason for them to take care of those who are laboring faithfully among them, who are bringing the truth of God without compromise. Now, though teaching is an added labor, I want you to hear this clearly. All of your elders would adamantly say it's also one of the greatest gifts of our lives. Okay? So there ain't no complaining up here. This ain't no poor me. Because some pastors will be like, oh, it's just so sad. You got to see all the stuff we got to do. Give me that. Get out of here with that. The scriptures don't leave any room for that. We have been called and gifted and supplied with the energy and grace that we need to be able to do this. That don't mean we won't whine sometimes. We will, but that whining is sin. Let us not do that. But I will say, we don't have to do that a lot here. Because leading this flock, listen, it is a pleasure. Y'all are a joy to shepherd. And listen, you do a tremendous job of taking care of us. Not just financially, okay? But with your kind words, your prayers. And listen, this one's the most important of all, your growth. Y'all don't have no idea how much joy it brings to your elders' heart and soul to get to witness your sanctification. Watching as you not only listen to the things we're teaching you, but as you strive to put them into practice in your life. Listen, that nourishes our soul in a way that money can't, okay? When y'all share your encouragements with us, listen, it blesses us. It can be as small as you walking up to Pastor Tim after and say, hey, what you said there, that spoke to me. You know why? Because he'd been working all week just praying that God would speak to somebody. Or when you just say, hey, thank you for caring for us. Listen, we need that more than you know because there's this enemy who's constantly whispering in our ears, causing us to doubt our effectiveness and causing us to question our calling. That's happening all the time. And listen, when y'all share your trials with us, it blesses us. Because life is hard. We all get that. Everybody's life is hard. And we know y'all are going through stuff. And when you come to us for counsel, listen, you ain't going to the principal's office. That ain't what's going on. We see that you're taking seriously the things that God is calling you to, and you need help. Good. He gave you shepherds. We're sheep. We need each other. When you entrust trust us with your precious situations in your life, listen, that blesses us. That you need God's help, and you understand that you need God's help, and he's giving you shepherds to walk through the wilderness with you, that's huge. And listen, even when y'all question us, if you do it in a kind and charitable way, just like we would do to you, it blesses us. It shows us you're taking the things of God seriously. And listen, your elders can all be wrong at times, okay? We've been wrong. We're going to be wrong again in the future. Come to us. We're not infallible. This word, it's infallible, but we ain't. But I will say this, to have sheep who are committed to the word and those who are bringing the word, listen, it means more than you know. I think I speak for all the elders when I would say, God, we are so blessed here at the church, and we thank you for that. This is evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work among you. But Paul ain't done yet. He's got more to say. Let's go to verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And the placement of these words are kind of confusing, should maybe cause our head to scratch a little bit. Because Paul calls he says, following the call to take care of your teachers, like he calls that out, and then he also gives a serious warning, one that seems kind of out of place for the rest of this. But if you hang out with me for a little bit, I'll show you how it's tied together. But he starts off by saying this, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. And that's a phrase that's used all throughout the New Testament as a warning. Someone who maybe Satan, or maybe the world system, maybe your own flesh. Someone's telling you one thing while God says another. So look, Snap out of it. Don't be deceived. Don't get tricked. We see this in other places. For example, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Listen to what he says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So that means there are people who are saying the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God, period. Or 1 Corinthians 15. He says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor. Man, I've been noticing just lately how just abrupt and clear and concise the scripture is. We try to make it so soft. And so he's like, wake up. Are you drunk? As is right, don't go on sinning. For some of you have no knowledge. I say this to your shame. That wasn't Paul saying that only. That's the Holy Spirit of God saying that. The one who's our helper and who guides us. And yeah, but he also, he'll slap you silly if you need to. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5. And listen, that's in love that he's saying that. Ephesians chapter 5, for me, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that's an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. If I tell you differently, I'm deceiving you. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The Apostle John, he even gets on the action. He says this, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, period. But in all of these instances, listen, God don't want us confused. Someone's trying to trick us and get us to believe one thing, and he's coming alongside, he's setting the record straight because he loves us. He's a good father. That's what fathers do. They warn. You're running out in the street, you're going to get hit by a train. Oh, let me go run and get him. Let me warn him. Let me yell at him. The same is true here in Galatians. Paul says, do not be deceived. What's he follow up with? God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So what in the world does that mean? All right, got my little thingy going here. What does that mean? Whatever one sows, he will also reap. What that means is the all-seeing, all-knowing God has built a principle into his world that goes something like this. What we do with our lives always has a logical end. Our deeds, good or bad, will be repaid with the proper consequences. Okay? That means if we sow into the flesh, which means giving into our sinful desires, trusting in ourselves, indulging our evil passions, then we will reap the corresponding consequences for that. But if we sow into the Spirit, trusting in Jesus, following his guidance, obeying his word from one degree to the next, we will also reap the corresponding consequences to that. This is a principle that God has built into his creation. If you've been alive for a while, you're hearing that and you're like, yeah. Think about it in your life. Think about the times that you were like, I'm going to follow what I want to do. My own heart, my own desires, what I think is best for me. How'd that go? If you're running straight into sin, how'd that go for you? But think about the times that you were trusting the Lord, closest to the Lord, doing what the Lord said. How'd that go for you? I don't mean all of it was peachy, but God blesses obedience. And the reason Paul says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, is for a couple of reasons. First, because our flesh is susceptible to deception. Our flesh is susceptible to deception. So Satan, the world system, and your flesh love to lie to you and say things like this. Hey, man, it doesn't really matter what you do. Don't you remember? You're under grace now. God loves you, right? Then surely he don't care if you keep on doing that thing. If you just try it one more time. No big deal. You can repent later. And like a pig led to the slaughter, your flesh guides you into the very practice that destroys your life and the lives of those around you. And listen, those lies are around you, around me, every day. It's pleading with us. Hey, look over here. You can do that. No big deal. It'll be fun. No one will know. But what those same voices never tell you are about the consequences that are on the other side of that action. What comes on the other side of that pleasure? Teenagers, listen, okay? Teenagers in the room, I want you to listen to this quote I'm about to read you, okay? Because it's the truth. And you got a whole room of people that'll tell you it's the truth because they've lived it. If one might identify the big lie of all the lies of our popular culture, it's that one can sin with impunity, rarely are there any consequences for sin. The drunks are all funny drunks. They are the life of the party, beloved by all. They don't seem to get in wrecks and kill people like they do in real life. They don't fail on their jobs and get fired. They don't turn their homes into hell holes. Sexual immorality is always romantic, glamorous, exciting, airbrushed fun. Teenagers don't get pregnant like in the real world. No one gets a venereal disease. Single mothers don't live in abject poverty. Adultery doesn't lead to divorce and heartbroken children. If there is a divorce, it is happy for all. If there is an abortion, there are no regrets. Life is painless. Sin has no downside. The whole culture screams at our youth, do what you feel like doing. If you have an itch, scratch it. If you have a desire, fulfill it. But listen to what God says. Don't be deceived. He is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. Is that clear enough? Second reason God's not mocked is because though we can fool other people around us, we can't fool God. He sees who we truly are on the inside. He knows if we truly believe in him, if by the Spirit we have faith in him, or if we're just playing church games. As we discussed throughout the last few chapters, listen, if we do have genuine saving faith, then an undeniable biblical truth that follows that is that we have also been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And listen, though we don't follow him perfectly, we still stumble, we still fall short, we still sin. The trajectory of our lives is no longer being ruled by sin, but consistently battling sin and progressively overcoming sin as God conforms us to the image of his son Jesus. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 29, if you want to look it up. But this process, what God is doing, it's called sanctification. It means he's setting you apart from all that other junk, okay? And it's what follows our justification. When God declares you right, he also starts working. And listen, it's not optional. It's inevitable. As we've said, when God saves a sinner, he transforms that sinner. And as transformed sinners, we pursue holiness, and we pursue righteousness, and we pursue obedience, though we do it imperfectly. But listen, it pleases the Lord, and we will reap what we sow. God blesses obedience. But listen, the same is true for someone who's a Christian in name only, okay? Who doesn't have sincere faith, who raised their hands, got their hell out of hell free card, but then they have no affections for Christ, no relationship, no desire for Jesus, and they're continued to be led by their flesh. Listen, they too will reap what they sow. But I don't want y'all to get confused about this, okay? This reaping and sowing stuff. Paul has spent this entire letter explaining that justification, you being made right with God, is by faith alone only. And he's not now pivoting and teaching some salvation by works. That's not what's going on here. He's teaching that what we do with our lives is a reflection of what we believe in our hearts. If someone says, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm led by the Holy Spirit, but then their entire life is marked by the things mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Listen, if they say one thing, but then something's off. That dog won't hunt. And listen, you're not fooling God. You choose to give yourself to wicked things, you're going to reap the consequences for that. In the case of the flesh, the text says corruption. You'll reap corruption, which it coincides with, if you reap to the Spirit, is eternal life. So corruption here means final judgment. So not only does making a practice of sinning have negative consequences in this life, which we'd all agree with, but also in the next. Because understand, the New Testament, it knows nothing of a person who genuinely trusts in Jesus Christ, receives the Holy Spirit, and then shows no marks of sanctification, no repentance, no growth, no joy in Christ. Listen, that teaching ain't in here, okay? That doesn't mean Christians are perfect. We're still jacked up, amen? We still sin. Our only hope is Christ. But the Bible knows nothing of a spirit-indwelt Christian whose life continues to be 100% led by the flesh. But it does give constant warnings about the consequences of saying one thing while doing another, claiming Christ, then living like the devil. Guys, sin has consequences. Our Father wants better for us. And listen, obedience has consequences too. If by faith we choose to walk by the Spirit and follow His guidance and sow into His ways, listen, you will reap blessing, the joy, the peace. Your countenance will literally be different. And in this instance, Paul says you will reap eternal life. And again, this isn't you earning eternal life because of how you performed. It's what you do because you already have eternal life. When you were born again is when you were justified. Your eternal life don't start when you get to heaven and see Christ in glory. Your eternal life started, boom, that minute you were born again spiritually, okay? It starts then. That's when you were made alive. You follow Jesus now because the Spirit of Jesus lives in you now. And this is proof that your faith is genuine. It's just proof. It's not proven. You're not proving nothing to me. It's proof before the Lord that you're not merely a professor of Christ, but you are a possessor of Christ, because genuine faith obeys. Genuine faith grows. Genuine faith works. But listen, don't be deceived, because there's a lot of people out there who want to deceive you about this. It's not as if our works don't matter, okay? They do matter. They just don't earn. They do matter. They just can't save. But how you live your life, how you care for other people is what this context is about. That most definitely matters, saints. Because listen, what we do out here is a clear indication of what we believe in here. This is why Jesus said things like this. Okay, this is how Jesus talked. This ain't BJ being like, oh. This is how Jesus talked. Matthew chapter whatever it was. What is it? I don't know. Chapter 7. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, I do want to take this principle a little bit deeper. Let's apply it specifically to what Paul's applying it to in this context. Our possessions, our money, our stuff. We love that. I was telling them we're preaching on a little bit of money today. We don't typically do that here at Grace Fellowship, unless the text does. Well, that's what y'all are stuck with today. And the principle of reaping and sowing, listen, it applies to your possessions as well. If we use our money to sow to the flesh, meaning we decide that God's provisions, we're going to use all of that on ourselves for our own personal pleasure, to multiply our own fleshly, worldly comforts, to contribute to a lifestyle marked by sin. If that's what we sow our money into, then listen, we will reap corruption. We will reap destruction. Because what we do with our money shows where our heart truly lies. And listen, if that's you, then it's on me, myself, and I. But the opposite is also true. If we use our money to sow to the Spirit, using God's provisions for His purposes, listen, to fulfill your God-given responsibilities, to spread His word, to care for His sheep, to increase His kingdom, and listen, the result of that is eternal life. This is a big deal. Paul is, in a sense, saying that what we do with our money is a matter of life and death, heaven and hell. Now again, there's a tension there. I'm not saying you can, you'll hear in a second. But this is the same way Jesus spoke. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 24. No one, not anyone, no one can serve two masters. That includes me and you. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Guys, this is not about feeding the homeless so you can buy your way into heaven. I hope that's not what you're hearing here. The point is that as Christians, we have been invited into a new way of living, where we recognize that we've been blessed by God in order to be a blessing to others. That the seed of goods and provisions and earthly means that we're given, listen, they're not merely to be spent on our own worldly pleasures and comforts, but they are to also help those around us. Understand, when God changes a sinner's heart, He both opens their eyes and their hands. He takes our eyes off ourselves and he opens them to the needs of those around us. But he also takes our hands, which are so accustomed to gripping all of our stuff and our possessions so tightly, and he opens them up so that we can provide for the ones that he puts in our paths who need care. Now, I do want to add a little qualifier because this message can be taken way too far, okay? I can use it to manipulate y'all, to give it all the money. This doesn't mean we can't also enjoy the good gifts that God's given us personally, okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 5 shares this wisdom with us. Behold, this is the wisest dude on earth, Solomon, saying this. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God's given him. For this is his lot. That means enjoy what you do. Enjoy your life. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them. So he doesn't just give the wealth. He doesn't just give the possessions. He gives you the ability to enjoy them in the proper way for his glory. Praise him. And to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Guys, it's not wrong to enjoy a good steak, okay? It's not sinful to live in a big house, drive a nice car. That's not what Paul's getting at here. The point isn't, do you have money? The point is, does your money have you in a selfish and sinful way where it exists only for your ends and your pleasure and to fulfill your fleshly desires? And listen, a good indication, you can say one thing, you can think, yeah, it is, a good indication of how the money has you or if it doesn't is what you do with it. If you refuse to help others in need when it's brought before you, like if God puts someone in your path who is struggling financially and you know it, and your response is to hoard all your money in and protect it rather than seeing it as an opportunity to give and bless and do the good of others, if you're stingy and you ignore the burdens of all your brothers and sisters around you and you refuse to provide for your teachers who are bringing the word, who are laboring over you, and you see it all as a means really just for your fleshly enjoyment, then that's an indication of where your heart's at, where your faith is, your hope is, your security, where that truly is at. And Paul's warning you, you're going to reap what you sow. That's why James says this in chapter 2 of his writing. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save them? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. So you see somebody, hey, got clothes, he's barely making it, and you say, I'll pray for you. Without giving them the things they needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Apostle John, he gets on the action again. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and yet he closes his heart against them, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Guys, if we sow to the flesh with our money, we will reap corruption. But if we sow into the Spirit with our money, with our work, with our time, we'll reap eternal life. Again, this is not about giving all your money to the church, or it's not about starting a soup kitchen. It's not about any of that. It's about what's the posture of your heart. I can't answer that for y'all. Y'all got to deal with that with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to remind you, ain't none of this easy. Ain't nobody. I hope you're hearing this message. You're not thinking, man, I wish my aunt was here to hear this. You're missing it, man. You're missing it. This is about you. God's talking to you today. And this ain't easy. This is a war. Because remember, our flesh and our spirit are constantly in a battle. If you ain't waging war with it right now and you're doing great with giving, guess what? Hard times are going to come and you're going to struggle with giving. Okay? But the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. That's why Paul continues in verse 9. He says this. Let us not grow weary of doing good. So don't get tired of doing good things, of helping others. For in due season, we will reap if we don't give up. Again, do you hear what Paul's getting at? Guys, this isn't a message so that you all leave and are anxious about how you're spending your money, whether you're giving enough. Because what's enough? What's enough? That's not the main point here. Paul's inviting us to experience life in the Spirit where our Father, our sovereign God, has endless resources at his disposal. He don't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. A life where we understand that every good and perfect gift that we have is not because of how awesome we are or because of how hard we've worked, which, listen, hard work does lead to blessing, okay? There's a lot of Proverbs about that too. But all of it comes from the hand of the Father of lights, though one who is above, and you've been blessed in order to be a blessing. We're the same God who dresses the lilies, provides food for every sparrow. Listen, he calls you son, you daughter, and he promises to meet your needs. He sees you've been free to no longer be ruled by your money, but to see it as a means to help those around you, to meet the needs as opportunities arrive, to sow into the ministry of God's word and the spread of the gospel so that those who are out there starving spiritually might also receive the bread of life. This is an invitation, guys, to not grow weary of doing good, to run the race, your race, with all the energy, the effort, and the provision that God gives you. So are you running your race faithfully? Are you using God's resources faithfully? Your time, your talent, your temple. Listen, if you're not, then don't be surprised if there's a lack of joy in your life, if there's a lack of peace in your life, if there's, you know, they're all corresponding. They're all tied together. This isn't some web we can just break off and compartmentalize. No, how we spend our money coincides with how we feel, with what we do, with all of it. And God wants you to experience joy, purpose, blessing. Look, if you're a mom in here of young ones, what does that mean for you? It means keep on loving your babies. Keep praying over them. Even though you're exhausted and your hormones are raging, don't give up. Provide for the one care for the one in your disposal. Reap what you sow. Keep doing for the ones that good for the ones that God gave you. For you kids in the room, okay? Kids in the room. That means keep being a light in your homes. Listen, kids, if you want a long, blessed, good life, honor your father and mother. That's Ephesians chapter 5 and also Old Covenant, you know, Ten Commandment. You want to be blessed in the land? This is the land. Obey your mommy and daddy, okay? Be kind at your schools. Make friends with the kids that everybody's picking on, okay? Go up to them and say, I want to be your friend. Do good. Why? Because you're going to reap what you sow. Adults, keep doing good wherever God's put you. That means invest your time and your talent, your treasures into the gardens that God's given you. That means use your giftings for his purposes. Don't bury it all away. Don't sit on what God's given you to do because you think he's an angry, you know, whatever, I can't remember what the parable says. But he's given it to you to be poured out on others. So don't grow weary. Don't give up. Keep doing good because you reap what you sow. This is what God's invited us into, saints, for our joy and for his glory. And he's with you every step of the way. But I do want to touch on one last practical thing here that Paul says that I don't want us to miss, because a lot of people miss this in our day. God calls us to do good to everyone, but he also gives a qualification. There's a hierarchy to this, an order to this doing good. Notice what he says in verse 10. Let us do good to everyone. There's general principle. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's a specific principle. That means when it comes to using your resources for the good of others, your priority is to those who are Christians. Because we are the family of faith. And listen, that starts practically with those who are around us. Look around. These people are your primary people to be taken care of. These are your brothers and sisters that God has put in your path. And if they have a need, they're the ones that you're first and foremost to meet their need. We see this principle fleshed out further in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In the context there, it's providing for widows. But listen to what Paul says. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his own household. Listen to what he says. He's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So there Paul even gives priority to the people in your actual household, like that you live with. Caring for your physical family that God's made you responsible for. And listen, if you refuse to do that, he says you're worse than an unbeliever, than a pagan, which means you're condemned. Because again, how can he say that? How can he say that, BJ? Because there's a principle at play here. What we do with our money is indication of what's in our heart, and we reap what we sow. So understand, church, when it comes to helping others, meeting their needs, God doesn't say, take all of your resources and send it all around the world to every single place in every single city. All. Why? Because he's not an idiot. If you do that, your resources will be zapped up real quick. And guess who you won't be able to provide for? Those in your family. Those who he's given to you specifically. If you're sending all your money to missionaries or even tithing to this church, and listen, your kids are hungry, they're going hungry, you're sinning. They don't have, if they don't have food and they don't have general provisions, then listen, you're in sin. Your priorities are jacked up. Same thing's true with not with money. If I spend all of my time and all of my money pouring into you guys and I don't pour into my wife and kids, guess what? I'm in sin. God gives practical parameters to how we care for other people. And that means Christians, our first priority, so we're clear, is in your household with yourself, your spouse, your children. And then it trickles out from there to your immediate family, then your church family, then your literal neighbors across the street, so on and so forth. This is often called the orders of love. The men's group talked about this last December, okay? In our men's times. These are the kind of things we talked about at our men time, okay? So if you're like, I don't really want to go to that because I don't. Come on. We want you there. This is how we learn about these things, okay? But this is a biblical principle that establishes priorities for how we do what we do with the things that we've given, okay? But I also don't want us to overthink this. Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Listen, that is also a good general rule. If we see someone who's needy, generally, we should help them. No questions asked. So if you guys leave here today, okay, and there's a dude laying on the side of the road out here on Modus Road, and he's passed out, he's naked, and he's starving, don't shake him up and ask him if he's a Christian, okay? Listen, because if he's a Christian, then you can help him. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what this is about. At the same time, in our day, we may want to use a little discernment on what we do with our money. Listen, if the crack addict comes up to you at Walmart, you don't necessarily have to give him a 20, okay? I'm not going to bind your conscience to that. Be smart, be wise, be a good steward of what God has given you. The point here is that life in the Spirit often looks like giving rather than taking, caring for those in need. But because the needs are so great all around us, there's an order to it, a hierarchy. But we've been invited to bless others because of how much we've been blessed. And listen, this is for our joy. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay? He understands how this works. But this is what we get to be a part of. Okay? So what's our application for today? Well, question is, what are you sowing into? Your flesh or the Spirit? Your sinful desires or the work of God's kingdom? Do you use what God's given you, what he's provided for you, to indulge like your sexual appetites, your worldly, fleshly lusts? Like, if so, your treasure reveals where your heart is. And Paul's warning you, okay? He loves you enough. Jesus, God loves you enough to warn you. Don't be deceived. You can't separate what you do with what's going on in here. And the all-seeing, all-knowing God is fully aware of what's going on. He knows how you're using this gift of life that he has bestowed upon you. And he won't be mocked. He won't be made a fool of. There will be consequences to your decisions at some point. You will reap what you sow. But don't miss this next part. God is also so gracious. You hear all that and you're like, man, that's me. Guess what? That's been me too. That's been everybody in this room at some point. You ain't alone. But God is so gracious. You're hearing this warning because, listen, it's not too late for you. You're still alive. You're still breathing. There's still hope, okay? God's giving you another opportunity to come to your senses. Snap out of it. Don't be deceived. To wake up to the reality that all this sowing to your flesh, all this doing these things that the world's telling you is awesome and it feels so good, it's not satisfying you. It ain't working. Something's missing. If anything, you feel farther and more lost than you did before. You're still tired, confused, and you're searching for more. And your Creator is this morning inviting you to do this awesome thing that he enables his kids to do. It's called repent. Turn from all that. Turn to something that's infinitely better. A life where you exist for more than just your lusts, your passions, food, money, clothes, where you can know God, enjoy his blessings the proper way, and then be poured out for something that's way bigger than you. This is what Paul's constantly been referring to as life in the Spirit, meaning God will make you spiritually alive so you can begin seeing things from his perspective, living for his purposes, building his kingdom rather than your own. In the book of Galatians, we covered this over and over again, we're going to keep on. The book of Galatians shows us the way into this type of existence, living in this reality. It starts and ends with faith, with what you believe, trusting that God loves you so much that he sent his son down to the earth in order to die for all that stuff you've done, to wash you clean, a wicked wretch like you, like me, to restore to you what you were created for. Listen, if you're stingy with your money this morning and you feel called out, you have a faith problem, okay? For God so loved the world, he gave. He gave. Perhaps you've forgotten what you've been given. You've been blessed to be a blessing. If you're indulging all your sexual desires, pornography, sleeping around, reading trashy books and stuff on Facebook, then listen, your problem's a faith problem. You're using your body to do things that will destroy you when the God of the universe has invited you to be poured out for his eternal purposes. If you still think Christianity is this Sunday morning thing that we do just because we live in the South, the Bible Belt, then listen, you've got a faith problem. You exist for God's mission, and you're still checking the box thinking it gets you somewhere with them. Brothers and sisters, you have been invited to live for something so much more than yourself. Don't let your flesh convince you that you're the point of all of this. You're not, okay? Jesus is the point. His word is the point. The expansion of his kingdom is the point. Lost souls being made new, like what's happened to you, that's the point. Almighty God getting glory for how good and compassionate and patient he is with us, even though we go do all these things, that's the point. And you have been invited into this, to living this way. So listen, don't waste the invitation. Don't waste your life. Don't sow your time, your temple, and your treasures into things that don't matter. Turn a profit on them. Use them for good. Steward them well. All of those things will fade. Sow them into the Spirit and join King Jesus in his mission to conquer the world. That starts with yourself, then your spouse, then your kids, then your church, then your neighbors. And it trickles out from there. If we all did this, this world would look totally different. If we stopped worrying about what everybody else is doing, whether they were walking in their gifts, where they were fulfilling their roles, and we started just doing it ourselves, guys, God can do amazing things. So let's bear each other's burdens. Let's meet each other's needs. Let's be poured out for something bigger than ourselves. This is why you exist, so don't give up. And don't be deceived, because the all-seeing, all-knowing God will not be mocked. We will all reap what we sow, corruption or eternal life. So God, help us choose wisely. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for coming after our pocketbooks sometimes. You're not just coming after our pocketbooks, God, you're coming after our hearts. God, I pray if there be any way in which any of us in here are not stewarding our temple and our talents and our treasures well, you would show that to us in the kind and patient way that you do, the soft and gentle way that you do. But God, I think that probably hits all of us to some degree. I pray that, Lord, what we hear this morning is not condemnation. What we hear is an opportunity. What we hear is grace. What we hear is that you have something infinitely better than living for ourselves and our pleasures. But God, we need your help. Our flesh is weak. We're prone to deception, but your Spirit is willing. So God, I pray for every brother and sister in here, every sheep in this room, God, you'd help us to go and chase after better pastures. Let us steward well what you've been given, starting with ourselves, our families, our church, and then trickling out from there. God, we need you for these things. We can do nothing without you, but God, with Christ, with you, we can do anything. So we ask all this in your name. Amen.